Welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Welcome to those listening on the phone and those joining us on the recording. Glad to be in fellowship with you once again. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week. Kind of chilly here on the West Coast, but being with brothers and sisters of the faith and worshiping our God in the name of Jesus, we are warm. So welcome, dear ones. And before we get into our study book, which is Christ Object Lessons, who would like to offer opening prayer? Please go right ahead.
If we could kneel and bow our heads and our hearts and our knees as far as possible. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee once more to give Thee honor and praises, Lord Jesus, we want to thank You for Your wonderful mercies upon our lives, for taking us safely through another week, for bringing us back here together to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Lord Jesus, as we have been saying throughout this morning, we thank You that though things seem so doubtful and uncertain in this time, dear Father, we can see that Your words are true. And we know that by holding on to You and keeping in Your word and looking up, that we may be able to be victorious. That, Lord, You are still in charge of everything that is gone, that is, and there's nothing that is not left under Your watchful eye, dear Father. And we thank You for such a security and such a surety, dear Father God, I pray. We pray for those that are despondent, dear Father God, that those that are doubtful, those that are without hope, those that are living in fear today, those that are having any type of maladies, those that are afflicted, dear Father God, whether it's mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, or even financially, dear Father. I pray that You will please continue to give us Your peace, not as the world giveth peace, but as only You can, dear Father, that we may rest assured in Your love, dear Father God, that we may not be able to be touched, whether in our going in or our coming out, dear Father. I pray for forgiveness for us all, dear Father. I pray that You will open up our ears, our understanding, and be with us, dear Father. Continue to encircle our homes. Everywhere that we go, may we walk with Thee and talk with Thee, dear Father God, and have a joy, not just happiness. Happiness is temporary, but a joy that only You can give us, dear Father. Lord Jesus, there's so much to be thankful for. Our words cannot even begin to tell You, dear Father. But we want to be able to let You know that it is not unseen, dear Father, all that You have been taking us through day by day, moment by moment. Please continue to relieve us from our anxieties and our fears. Anything that beset us, that is not of You. Let Your love be so instilled in our hearts, dear Father God, that we may not be moved, come what may. We thank You and we love You in all things, dear Father God. You are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Praise God for His great love and mercy. We are continuing in Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 25 titled Talents, and we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 362 last time to the paragraph that starts out, "The Master does not." We'll find out more about that. We're in the subsection titled "The Talents Returned," almost to the end of this longest chapter in Christ Object Lessons. And the last thing that we were discussing is that there are individuals that when they look upon God and His requirements and the blessings He bestows and the responsibility to return blessings back to God. Many look upon God as being a hard taskmaster. He gives us things and then he requires these things back. But if you think about it, if God gives us everything we have, then we really have nothing of our own to return to him. All we're doing is returning back to God a portion of what he has bestowed upon us. So the idea that we have something that is our own to hold on to and God doesn't deserve it is not true at all. Everything we have comes from God. So all the talents that we have comes from God. So when we begin to look at the talents and the gifts that we have, and we recognize that we didn't develop these things, they were given to us. In using them, we explored the limits and the range of these things, but they still all came from God. Then we're just returning back to God's things that are already his. And we do so out of a grateful, appreciative heart. We'd have nothing without him. And what we do have, we can show him and give him back, right? So this just doesn't refer to our physical body and the capabilities of our mind or other talents. This also has to do with redemption. We could not save ourselves because we're not part immortal. We're mortal. We don't have a immortal spirit or an immortal soul or a part of divinity within our hearts. We're mortal. And we were doomed to die because we chose to sin against God. God, in response to that, recognized how hopeless our future would be. And Christ, our Creator, recognized that without his intervention, we would all be lost. So Christ voluntarily united his divinity with our humanity by being born human so that he could then save every human being that would agree to accept him as their savior. So we're not just given everything by God in a physical area or a mental area. We're also given salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ in the spiritual area that will convert over to physical, right, at the resurrection. So all the blessings in this life, all the blessings in life eternal are all because of our Creator granting us all these things. So then to look upon God as being a hard taskmaster is not from any aspect of truth found in the scriptures or any aspect of his character known and recognized in his actions, obviously through Christ. But it's a lie. It's a falsehood. And all lies and falsehoods originate with the devil. So that's where we ended up last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. The master does not deny the charge of the wicked servant, unjust as it is. But taking him on his own ground, he shows that his conduct is without excuse. Ways and means had been provided whereby the talent might have been improved to the owner's profit. Thou oughtest, he said, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury, in other words, interest. So there would have been an increase to that talent. But because he buried it, there was no way it could be any greater than what it was when it was buried. So notice that the master doesn't enter into any type of argument. He just brings it right down to the nitty-gritty, right? Right? It lays the axe at the root. The least you could have done was taken my money and give it to where it could have drawn interest. And of course that was true. That could have been done. The least that could have been done. Any thoughts, comments, questions on this paragraph? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Our Heavenly Father requires no more nor less than he has given us ability to do. He lays upon his servants no burdens that they are not able to bear. He knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. Psalm 103:14. All that he claims from us, we through divine grace can render.
Amen. Amen. So, God does not lay upon us any burdens that we are not able to bear. So burdens that would crush us, God in mercy doesn't allow to come. He limits the devil's ability to crush us. So whatever burden, trial can be a burden, oppression, persecution can be a burden, household issues, financial issues, all of these are burdens. God does not allow any burdens to come to us that we are not able to bear, in other words, to handle, because God knows that we are just dust. We're not divine. We're not angelic. We're dust, not even perfect dust, like before sin came in, right? We're imperfect dust. So God knows that. And so then the burdens that Adam was able to bear, we, of course, would not be able to bear because we're so far removed from Adam's state. So then whatever situations, trials, tribulations, persecutions, whatever God allows to come our way, he knows we're able to endure. But our strength is weak. So how are we able to endure? Any idea?
Well, I would think that that's by God's grace. We don't really have any strength outside of Christ to really endure without the power of the Holy Spirit to give us strength to endure. And there's just no way. Hey, even waking up is a matter of grace.
Amen. Amen. So without Christ, it's impossible to do anything. So without Christ, it's impossible to bear any burden. That means when burdens come to us in whatever form they may be, God sees that we, through His divine grace, can endure. We can remain faithful. The problem comes in when we think that we're strong enough to endure the burden or carry the burden ourselves. That's when all kinds of problems occur. We become overstressed. We become over emotional. We become impatient because we're trying to carry the burden ourselves. So whenever we find ourselves in situations that appear to be too heavy, we need to stop trying to carry them and allow God's divine grace, His divine power, along with us to carry them. Christ is our burden bearer, but we have to give Him the burden and then we have to be with Him in that burden. We can't just say, Lord, take over, and then sit back and do nothing. That's a wrong kind of faith. We need a faith that works, right? A faith that is cooperating with God. I remember reading an incident about James White. This is back in the mid-1800s, 1860s, I think it was. And there was a family that was connected with the church in the particular area that James White was in. And the family reached out to the church for help because they were about to starve. And so James went and visited them. He ascertained their situation. He saw that they were like on the very last meal that they had. But he also saw that the husband was strong. The husband was healthy. The husband was able to work. But the particular work that he was accustomed to was no longer available, or no one was hiring him for that work. So James tried to encourage him to find work wherever he could, and the husband just was not familiar with that type of job seeking. He wanted to work in the area that he was accustomed to working in. He did not want to work in other areas. So James decided that he would show him an example of what could be done in order for him to feed his family so that the family would not starve. So James then set out. He went to the neighbors. He asked the neighbors if they had any kind of work that he could do for them, the field work, hauling work, anything. And James found about two or three jobs that he could do for the neighbors in the surrounding area. And he had earned about a dime, 10 cents. So he went back to the family at the end of the day. He gave them that dime. He told them what God had opened up for him to be able to accomplish. And James had the extra energy because he looked to God for the grace and the strength to accomplish this example of finding odd jobs. And 10 cents back then was well able to buy a lot of goods to feed the family. So James White, by relying upon God to open doors and relying upon God to give him the grace and the strength to accomplish the work, was able to provide for that family as an example. Now, there's no record that the husband followed that example, right? But it does show that God allowed that job to be lost to that husband because he saw what the husband, through divine grace and reliance upon God, could accomplish. James was able to witness to all those neighbors. But if that husband did not allow God's grace to help him bear through that burden, then what a rich experience he lost. Not just for himself, but also for his family. Can you imagine having nothing, praying to God for help, and then moving forward in faith, looking for God to provide the relief? And then God provides the relief. You then, through his grace, receive that gift, bring it back to the family, and tell them what God was able to do in answer to prayer. What a witnessing opportunity that would be, not just for the husband, for the entire family. So we have to cooperate with Christ in bearing this burden. We can't just sit back and say, God, take care of it, and then do nothing in harmony with our prayer to God. It's faith combined with actions. It's not faith without actions. So whatever burden, whatever trial, whatever circumstance, tribulation, persecution, whatever it may be that God allows to come to us, we know that it would not come to us unless he sees through his grace we can bear it. So if we recognize that, then there's no need to fret. There's no need to complain. There's no need to be worried, because we know God's in control. And our cooperation with him through faith and actions will bring about a rich reward, a wonderful testimony, and an example, especially if we have children, an example to our children that will last them as long as they live. Yeah, amen. All in God's perfect timing. Amen. So when a tribulation comes, we need to look at it not from the aspect of, why me? We need to look at it from the aspect, God, how can I gain a rich blessing through this opportunity? And that's like having to unlearn what we may have become habitual to and look at trials and tribulations from a completely different aspect. when things come to us we don't like, the tendency is to complain, is to ask questions, is to bring a door opening to doubt. God doesn't love me. That's why this happened. I'm such a big sinner. That's why this happened. I've been forsaken by God. That's why this happened. We instead need to look at it from the aspect God allowed it for a purpose. The purpose is for us to grow in grace, to grow in faith, to grow in trust of Him, and to be an example to others. Question, can suffering be a blessing? Yes, it can. But each kind of suffering is different. Let me give you an example. Elisha received the ministry of Elijah to carry it on. In fact, Elisha received a double portion of the Spirit that Elijah had received. Elijah was translated to heaven without seeing death. He went up in a chariot. Elisha died of an illness. The last few months or a year or so of his life was spent suffering with an illness. And he had double the spirit that Elijah had. So Elijah was translated without dying. Elisha, with double the spirit, suffered through an illness that eventually took his life. And yet, Elisha didn't complain about it. That example of accepting from God, allowing God's perfect will to be done, and rejoicing that he could be connected with God through this affliction was a blessing, not just to Elisha, but to us because we know of his example. Yeah, amen. Joseph didn't complain either when he was sold by his brothers. He didn't know why, but he knew God was in control. When he was sold to Potiphar, when he was falsely accused of adultery, when he had to stay in that jail for 2 years or more, he didn't complain. He knew God had a purpose behind it all. And even though he didn't know the answer why at the time, he trusted that God knew. Of course God knew, right? He trusted that God's purpose would be fulfilled at the proper time. And then when Pharaoh had a dream and all of this stuff, and Joseph became the second highest ruler in heaven, or not heaven, sorry, in Egypt, and saved all the Egyptians and a lot of other inhabitants of other countries surrounding Egypt for the 7 years of famine, he knew without a doubt that he never would have got to Egypt without his brother selling him, without Potiphar buying him, without being falsely accused and put in jail, where he came in contact with Pharaoh's servant, and then could relay the answer or the interpretation of that servant's dream that would eventually be told to Pharaoh so that Joseph could be exalted. None of that would have occurred without all these prior tribulations taking place. So God's purpose was to prepare Joseph with the right type of character to be able to handle that great responsibility in the future. Now, if Joseph would have been complaining about all of this, then he really wouldn't have learned the lesson God wanted him to learn in preparation for the great responsibility later. His focus would have been upon himself instead upon how he could help others. Any thoughts, comments, insights, other questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
No, I just wanted to share, I had put it in the room also, looking at the greatest sense of that, what our dear sister was just asking about, we can look at the Savior, and as the Word of God says, who for the joy set before him despised not the shame of the cross, and still without any complaining, he died for the sins of the whole world. So we look at what our Lord suffered for us and the whole world, and seeing that the blessing that was going to be in that, once he was victorious, praise the living God, he was victorious, we have such a great salvation through him, and he has gained all of us by his grace, and he rejoices, and all of heaven rejoices each time a dear soul is saved. So he sees so much joy in that.
So, did God love Joseph? Of course, the answer is yes. God loved him enough to allow these unsavory situations to occur to him so that he could be prepared for a great responsibility in the future. So just because he was sold by his brothers didn't mean God didn't love him. Just because he was sold to Potiphar and then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown in jail for 2+ years didn't mean that God didn't love him. It meant just the opposite. His life was spared all the way along the line. Committing adultery to one of Pharaoh's chief leaders was a death sentence. And yet Joseph wasn't killed. His life was spared. How was that possible? God intervened. So all the way along the line of these unsavory situations, God was manifesting his love and protecting care to Joseph. So when we're called to go through unsavory situations, and I say unsavory because to the human flesh it's not desirable, right? But God sees beyond what we're capable of seeing, and it's because of his love, and because he sees that through his grace and strength we can overcome it, he allows it to occur. Now, sometimes it is judgments or it is punishments, but we see here that it can also be from the aspect of God preparing us for the future. And we need these little things along the way to be prepared for the greater things in the future. But God loves us enough that he doesn't allow any situation to happen unless he sees that we, through his grace, can gain the victory. What a loving, compassionate Father. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Luke 12:48. We shall individually be held responsible for doing one jot less than we have ability to do. The Lord measures with exactness every possibility for service. The unused capabilities are as much brought into account as are those that are improved. For all that we might become through the right use of our talents, God holds us responsible. We shall be judged according to what we ought to have done, but did not accomplish because we did not use our powers to glorify God. Even if we do not lose our souls, we shall realize in eternity the result of our unused talents. For all the knowledge and ability that we might have gained and did not, there will be an eternal loss.
Quite sobering, isn't it? So the good we could have done, but we didn't, we're going to be held accounted for. So when we look back at our lives and we see all that we could have done with our time, with our talents, with our abilities that God blessed us with, and we see that we didn't do as good as we could have or as much as we could have, God holds us responsible for the loss that we could have given him but didn't. Which means we need to repent of what we could have done but did not. Or we're going to be held accountable and obviously lost. So in the judgment, what we ought to have done but did not accomplish is going to be held against us. So how do we repent for things we could have done but didn't? Ask God, please forgive me for what I could have done but didn't do. And God will forgive us. My great concern is that there could have been souls that I could have reached, but did not reach. And then they lost their lives. That's my great concern. And repenting to God for souls that could have been saved through my influence, but my influence was not there to add into the mix that would lead them to Christ, seems to be self-serving. Lord, forgive me for the loss of others. And I've even come to the point, Lord, if someone is lost because of my failure, give them my salvation. But the verse keeps coming back, those that sin, they will be held accountable. those who do not sin, they will have salvation. But realizing that souls could have been lost through my neglect, brings humility into the mix. I'm not worthy, but through your grace and strength, I can seek to fulfill the responsibilities you've given me. So there's really nothing to glory of except in God through Christ Jesus. And if I'm saved or you're saved, it's not because of any good thing in us. It's because of God's loving mercy and Christ's sacrifice and innocent life put on our account, and our sins being forgiven, that we have salvation. So again, there's nothing to glory of in ourselves. There's everything to glory of in Jesus and our Father. So it's quite sobering, but it's necessary. Because it keeps us humble. Any questions, comments, thoughts, dear ones? Please feel free. Question says, we are in a world that people do wickedness around us that affects us. How do we deal with these folks' behavior and the torture? Yes, fruit of the Spirit could help, but how do you help the unbearable? If you find yourself in a situation where there's wickedness all around you and you have no opportunity for leaving that type of an atmosphere or environment, then submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And that enables you to cleanse your hands. In other words, cleanse your life. That's James 4, 7, and 8. So draw closer to God. Plead with him to enable you to avoid becoming contaminated until, with his open door before you, you can leave that type of a situation. Continue to grow in grace. Continue to grow knowledge. Continue coming closer to Christ. I mean, he grew up in Nazareth. That was one of the most wickedness of places at that time. So Christ was able to avoid being contaminated with the wickedness around him. And since he could do it, then we can do it if we follow his example. And Christ's example was, I delight to do thy will, O my God, because your law is written in my heart. And of course, much prayer. Any other thoughts or answers to our dear sister's question? Please feel free, dear ones. Now, the last part of this paragraph is also solemn. She says, if we do not lose our souls because we did not use our talents to the highest possible ability that we could have, she says that we shall realize throughout eternity the result, or in other words, the consequence of these unused talents. Now, what does that mean?
There will always be a hole where it should have been filled.
Okay, all right. So let's look at it on a scale. Let's say here is the highest that you could have gained in ability by using your talent to the fullest extent possible. But this is how high you got in using that talent. So you lack that amount. If you're saved, because you repented for not using what you could have, right? If you're saved and you enter into heaven and now you have perfect understanding, perfect recall, perfect comprehension, you're still going to be that less in using the talents that God gave you here to use. So you can improve the talents, right? But there's always that gap. You'll never, throughout eternity, be able to come up to the full extent of what you could have gained on the earth. So you're going to increase, right? But there'll always be that gap of where you could have been. So the loss, the result, the consequence of unused talents will be felt for eternity, because there will always be that gap of where you could have been versus where you are. And that is solemn to think about. Now, obviously, let's say we have the talent of understanding, right? So our talent of understanding in heaven, if we were here on earth, and we could have been here on earth, right? Our ability to understand will always be less than what it could have been, and that will be throughout eternity. If we were here, if we use the talent of understanding to the fullest extent, we'd be that much higher in heaven, and thus we could, the gap wouldn't be here. We would understand that much more if we reached the highest plateau possible. So that difference will be throughout eternity. It's like if you have two cars, they're perfectly identical. The carburetors are all fine-tuned. The amount of gas going to the carburetor is burned perfectly, and you start the race. One car back here and the other car 10 feet ahead, right? That 10 feet is always going to be there. There's no way that this car will be able to gain enough overspeed to catch up with the car that's 10 feet ahead. So that lack of ability will be felt throughout eternity. Now, we're going to grow, right? But it's not going to be as high as it could have been. There's always going to be that gap. But we're still going to be happy, right? We're still going to learn. We're still going to grow. We're still going to comprehend. It's just our ability to be as happy up here is going to be less down here. And it's amazing that God loves us enough to allow us by full, complete, sincere repentance to gain heaven at all. Christ sees something in each one of us that will add to the happiness of others in heaven. And increasing the happiness of others increases our happiness. So he sees that we have a place in heaven. And it's the happiness that we can contribute to others that he sees is wanted. He desires. So Christ desires us to be in heaven because of what we can bring to others, and all possible because Christ brought it to us. Without our sharing of happiness and joy, heaven loses a little bit. It's not quite as happy and joyful as it could be if we were there. So Christ sees our potential, even if we don't. He died so that we might have the ability to bring happiness and joy and contentment and peace to heaven, and in turn be enriched ourselves. And he's willing to take us, even if we're way down here in our potential versus we could have been way up here. God and Christ still want us in heaven because they see our potential. So it's out of love, mercy, and compassion that heaven is offered to us through Christ if we will repent. And here in this paragraph, we see other areas that we need to repent of. So sin can be because you commit it. Sin can also be because you didn't commit it. Which is quite a thought. You could have helped others in the right way, but you didn't. That is a sin. Any thoughts or comments, dear one?
What comes to my mind is what I read in Spirit of Prophecy before, how your sister shares that there will be those in the kingdom who will have crowns laden with many stars, and there will be some that will have very few, but each one is just as content with what they have. So I just had that thought come to me in regards to the difference.
Amen. Amen. And you have to have at least one star in your crown to make it to heaven. And if the individual with one star, by using all of their talents to the fullest extent, could have won others to Christ and had more than one star, they're still going to be happy and satisfied with their one star because through Christ, they're saved. So every individual with however many or however few stars they have in their crown are going to be satisfied, because there's at least one other individual saved in heaven through their personal efforts. That one soul is of an infinite price. How could you be sad by, through your efforts, bringing an infinite valued soul to Christ? How can you be sad? I mean, you might say, wow, I could have won more, but I'm happy with what I won, right? It is focused upon souls being won to the Savior. Why do we have these talents? So that we can use our talents in winning others to Christ and salvation. Why do we have life for just such a time as this on this earth? It's for the purpose of utilizing our talents in witnessing Christ to others and bringing others to the Savior for salvation. That's why we're here. If we spent many years in Laodicea focusing on self instead of winning souls to Christ, then we have that to repent of. How many souls could have been won to the Savior if I didn't focus on self so much? If I could have crucified self 10 years ago instead of crucifying self now, you know? God knows how many. We don't. So we need to repent to God for the wasted time, for any souls that may have been lost that we could have brought to Christ but did not. We need to repent of that. And then we need to move forward and never go back to our previous lackadaisical existence. So the memory of the loss that could have been gained in our past is part of what drives us forward so that we don't repeat the same history. So we're always drawing closer to Christ. We're never content of where we are because we don't want to go back. We want to go forward. We want our hands on the plow moving forward. We don't want our hands idle in some other area that's not involved in plowing the field, which, of course, is part of the process of bringing in a harvest. So the whole focus is upon winning souls to Christ. How can we best do that with the talents that God has given us? How can we improve these talents so that other talents may be gained and thus we become more proficient in winning souls to Christ? So yeah, a comment in the room, it says, what if, or a question, what if you're from a family or a culture that teaches the present truth and time was wasted here also? There's many kinds of truth, but what we need in these last days is the truth for our times. It's present truth. So we start out as children. We need the milk of the Word of God in order to grow thereby. But as we mature, milk no longer satisfies our growing body. We need solid food. So God accepts us where we are, but He doesn't want us to remain on milk. He wants us to be able to eat solid food. Milk comes from human beings, mothers, right? So a child gets all of their sustenance as an infant from their mother, another human. We need to grow in grace, increase in knowledge to mean that we are able to eat for ourselves, study for ourselves, and thus we're weaned off the milk coming from other human sources. And now we can subsist on that which comes directly from God. And that's what he's waiting for. He's waiting for his people to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, to no longer depend on humans for the truths that they should know from their own study. And praise God for opening our understanding and enabling us to grow and increase and mature into a more solid man, woman, or child in him. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, Stuart? Yeah, amen. Even those at the 11th hour. Remember, they were standing idle in the marketplace. They weren't using their talents for the glory of God. They were just laying around, waiting for someone to hire them, right? Instead of going to work. And Christ still had a place for them in his cause. So they wasted a lot of time. But then when they got the call, they didn't waste any more time. They were right there doing the work, receiving the reward of salvation for a job well done. Same with us, dear ones. So after reading this paragraph that's quite solemn, notice that the next paragraph starts out with the word but. In other words, there's hope. And it reads, but when we give ourselves wholly to God, so in other words, even though we've wasted time, we haven't improved our talents, souls may be lost through our neglect, there's still hope. When we give ourselves wholly to God and in our work follow his directions, he makes himself responsible for its accomplishment. He would not have us conjecture as to the success of our honest endeavors. Not once should we even think of failure. We are to cooperate with one who knows no failure. So when we recognize that we're sinners, that we've wasted a lot of time, that we've focused on self far too long, that we haven't been the proper example to others, and individuals may be lost on our account, we need to repent of it, and then we need to change. We need to give ourselves completely to God and go forward and use our talents according to his directions. And when we do that, God makes himself responsible for the accomplishment. In other words, God's going to make sure that we receive the fullest growth, the greatest victory. Now, is there anything that God can't do? God can do all things. So, when you give yourselves completely to God and you follow His directions in using your talents to His glory, God will make sure your talents improve. He promises to. So the success of our honest endeavors, God makes possible. We don't have to worry about it, right? We don't have to say, wow, I don't think, because now that's doubt, I don't think I'll be able to improve my talent. Because if we're following God's directions, He will make it possible for us to grow and improve our talents. Amen. He can even raise the dead, right? So God can take your dead efforts of the past and bring them into the greatest living works possible. And never once should we think of failing. God says I can grow in grace. He's going to make sure I grow in grace, so I'm going to follow Him to the best of my abilities. That's honest endeavor, right? God will make sure you grow in grace. Now the devil's going to come in and try to get you to think it's impossible. But you're never, not once, to think about it ending in failure and not success. And that's because you're cooperating. When you obey God, when you follow His directions, you're cooperating with Him who doesn't know any failure. So the devil's going to try to get you to give up. How's he going to do that? Any ideas?
Well, what I had been thinking on through this week has to do, I forget what where the scripture is, and because of my memory from time to time, but it also coincides with that God does not live in the past, and He lives right here and right now, and He knows the future because He's timeless. So we also then, I believe, are encouraged by God's word not to live there because He's not there. There's no strength there. There's no power there. God is right now in this present time that we are living, and we're to take the talents that He has given us, small or great, and work for the Lord in the vineyard, where the vineyard is right here and right now. The other thing that came to my mind was, it was a scripture that deals with, I forget what chapter and book that is, please forgive me, but it has to do with the Lord restoring all that the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the locust have eaten. And this was in regards to, I believe, His people, in them wasting away to so much idolatry and things like that, and worldliness. As we see it today, there's much worldliness, and we all need to shake the dust of the earth off of us, and by God's grace we will if we press on. So that was a point that came to my mind as what was being shared in here, that the Lord is very much able to restore those things. And even though we will not be able to catch up to where we could have been, there are many blessings, I believe, that the Lord will still be able to bless us with if we press on from where we are right now and continue on. And even as you were saying, dear brother, to grow in grace. We can do that growing even now and repent even now and then begin to keep growing. And by God's grace, don't let go. Don't back down. Don't give into guilt or doubt or fearing, depression, all these different things of which I'm very familiar with in past times. But the Lord, He is very much able and He very much can restore. Even though in our tiny little finite minds we can't see it, He can restore those things that we think are so lost and never able to really do anything for the Lord or amount to much of nothing. I find that by God's grace, we can. There is something, some work for us to do wherever we are in our little sphere. We can bring glory to God if we will yield to Him in loving obedience and obey.
Amen. Excellent point, dear brother. And I love that passage that God will restore unto you the years that the locusts and the cankerworm have devoured. Amen. He'll enable us to move fast. Even though in the past we may have moved very slow. But amen. Great point. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? And any ideas on how the devil gets us to try and give up the warfare?
We might have setbacks, mishaps. He knows where He has taken you before, and He always tries to make you fall at those same points, but God has removed you, strengthened you, and taken you from there. That He does not know.
Amen. And comment in the room. It says, the devil has been telling me you do not have everything you need and overworking me to the fact that I'm too tired to do anything else, but overworking because of fear of not meeting the needs of the home. Amen. Another comment, tests our faith with all manner of things, dealing with mankind's weaknesses. True, the devil accuses us, and his accusations are nonstop. And yes, we may be guilty of what he's accusing us of, but his purpose is to destroy our hold on God. Yes, we're unworthy, but in Christ we're worthy because He died for us. He wouldn't die for someone that He could never save. So He died to save us, which means He sees our value. So even if we're not of value in and of ourselves, by connecting ourselves with Him, we are of value. So the devil tries to destroy our hold on God through all kinds of different things. If he tempts us to overeat and we overeat, now our mind is not as clear as it could be because the blood that would make it clear, bringing enough oxygen and nutrition to the brain cells, is now focused more on the stomach to help digest the food. So if he tempts us to overeat and we overeat, now our mind is not in the best possible shape to be able to detect another temptation that he brings us, and we're likely to fall in that other temptation. And then he brings that to our attention. Look, you overate, you're a sinner. Your mind wasn't as sharp as it could be, and now you fell in this trap. Look how bad a person you are. God could not possibly love you, right? So he tries to destroy our hold on God, our faith in God, and leads us to give up the warfare. So when he comes in like a flood, amen, yeah, it's a guilt trip, right? When he comes in like a flood, there's no use in arguing with him. We have to flee to Christ, confess our sins, claim the promise. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now, even though the devil's accusing us of this and that, we have, through repentance and confession, the promise that all of this guilt, all of this sin is now washed away. And we're clean from all unrighteousness. So the devil's bringing up the past, but now the past has been forgiven. So we don't have to dwell in the past on what we once did. We can dwell in the present on what we are in Christ now. So that just completely destroys the whole devil's attempt to lead us to give up the warfare. And our attention is not upon, yeah, I did those things, man, look at how wretched a sinner I am. Now our focus is on Christ's great love and sacrifice to save such a sinner as myself. And we now can rest in the love, the righteousness, and the salvation we have in Christ at present. He died for me. I'm gonna live for him, right? So when the devil comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God lifts up that standard of Christ and his righteousness before us. So are we gonna flee to Christ, or are we going to wallow in guilt? That's the choice. So in Christ, our weakness becomes his strength. In Christ, our past failure becomes his success, our success. In Christ, our past sins are made of, they're erased from our page at the proper time. And we now are innocent. And the devil doesn't like to see individuals rejoicing in the salvation of Christ. So he'll raise up one or another individuals that will go around parading your past failures and mistakes and sins to everyone that will listen. What are you going to do now? Spend all your time saying, no, that's not true. No, that's a twisting of the truth. No, I never committed that. Or are you going to flee to Christ and rest in his love, letting him take care of your reputation? You know, it brings to mind Nehemiah building the wall, coming back from Babylon, building the walls of the city there. And it seemed to be an impossible task. They had to first remove the rubble, and then they had to pick the best of the rubble and start rebuilding the wall. And in the process of rebuilding it, the wall got up several feet, And then the enemies of the Jews, I think one was Sanballat. There was an Arabian, and anyway, they became quite upset at the fact that the walls of Jerusalem were being built up again. And they did everything that they possibly could to intimidate Nehemiah and others that were helping him to stop them or divert them from continuing to build the wall. And Nehemiah said, look, I'm involved in a great work here. I will not stop building the wall in order to come down and handle your accusations against me, you know? He continued to build because that's the work God gave him to do. And he was giving himself wholly to God and following his directions. And in a very short time, the walls of Jerusalem were built up and fortified because God made himself responsible for the accomplishment of that work. Yeah, it was built up in time of trouble. That's true. So the devil used every individual that he could to try and divert Nehemiah from following God's directions. And Nehemiah refused to do so. It's the same with us, dear ones. God calls us to be perfect as he is perfect in heaven. Are you giving yourself wholly to God and working your perfection in character, following his directions? If you are, if you're overcoming your past sins and striving to follow God's law and his will in living without sinning, God makes himself responsible for your perfection of character. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, okay? Giving yourself wholly to God and following his directions. For it is God which works within you to accomplish his good pleasure. And God never lies. Never once should you think you cannot overcome any sin. Because with God working within you, you're cooperating with him, and he never fails. Thank you, Father. Next time, we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, "We should not talk of our own weakness and inability." Don't even think it. There's consequences to thinking it and especially to speaking it. And we'll find out what those consequences are next time. And that is about 2/3 of the way down on page 363. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. Praise God for giving us his grace, working within us his pleasure, that we might indeed gain salvation in Christ Jesus. And who would like to offer closing prayer? Please feel free.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the abundant, overwhelming, overflowing amount of your grace in our lives. We thank you for what we are learning today. Won't you share with us, through our dear brother, in that you are right there with us, and you have not forsaken us, and it is not too late, no matter how it is that the adversary will cause us to think that we cannot do what you have called us to do. Lord, by your mercy and grace, you have given us all different talents to do the work that you would have us do in this wretched, fallen world today. And there are many souls to be won around us, very close by, or far away. And by your grace, we can have an influence to share Christ with them wherever we are, or even in a distant area. We pray, dear Lord, that you please help us not to look back on things where we have stumbled or fallen, or where the adversary may have ensnared us, or even upon our own self where we think we just can't do what it is that you want us to do, or we don't look the right way or feel the right way. Lord, let us look upon you, dear Lord Jesus, and let us see that you have called us to be like you by your grace. Through faith in you, Lord Jesus, we surely can, even as your word says, with faith as small as a mustard seed, we can say to the mountains in our lives to move and cast yourselves into the sea, and they would do so. So we pray, Almighty God, that you please help us to do just that, to look at all the little hills or mountains in our way, and then look to the cross and see that at Calvary, dear Lord, you won for us the victory. And we thank you, Almighty God. We pray, dear Lord, for those who are near and far away, that are suffering in any kind of way, physically, spiritually, mentally, financially, who have lost many things, maybe through fires or floods and earthquakes that have ravaged through the earth recently, and even volcanoes that are spurting out now more abundantly and swallowing villages. We pray, dear Lord God, for those dear souls who are going through that and who have lost loved ones, that at this time that they're going through that, that in their shaking in their heart, they flee to you. They look up to you. They plead to you, dear Lord, for answers. And we pray, dear Lord, that you meet them speedily with the answer, and that is Jesus. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father. And we pray that you please continue to bless this Sabbath gathering and worship time. Please be with the dear speaker, our brother, and help him to deliver the word as you would have it, and prepare our hearts, dear Lord, to receive it as we should, so that we may walk in it. In Jesus' name we pray, dear Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, dear brother. So next time we'll pick it up about two-thirds of the way down on page 363 to the paragraph that begins, "We should not talk of our own weakness and inability." And let us take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 12:35 Pacific or 3:35 Eastern for our main church service. And again, this will be question and answer part 3. So if you thought of any questions throughout this past week, or if you found questions that you wrote down, please gather them so that you can bring them forth in this next service. They're important. So thank you. And so we'll see you then, dear ones.